Good morning, Father. Thank you for being here today and your representation of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll bless us, encourage us, help us to learn something today, and help us to open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis 1, verses 11 to 13. Genesis 1, verses 11 to 13. I think there's more people scrolling on their pads than there are opening their Bibles, I think. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day.
Pretty simple stuff, huh? Let the earth bring forth grass. Seems very elementary. Some of you school teachers teach elementary. Means on a very lower level, lesser level. Intelligence builds. Let the earth bring forth grass. Isn't much there, is it? Scriptures are supposed to be, right? Eternal? Supposed to be great depth there. Or let the earth bring forth grass. What's there for us today? What dimensions of an experience with God are inside that statement, let the earth bring forth grass? How does it relate to the rest of Scripture? How does it relate to what Jesus said on the earth about all sorts of allusions to growing and maturing and then eventually harvesting? Well, there are four things that I'd like to share with you from Let the Earth Bring Forth Grass. And it has to do with the power of God's Word. And I'd like to show and learn how we can discover the power of God through nature. And then I'd like to help us to understand how to recognize the use of God's Word in creation and redemption, how it actually goes to work, and then how to tap into this power of the Word to maintain a Christian walk, and then talk about overcoming sin through this idea of the earth bringing forth grass. Interesting. How could you get all of that from that? That's what we're going to have some fun doing. And before we get started, I just want to give credit where credit is due. I want to give credit to the God of the universe and for him putting on our planet for a brief period of time and writing a book by the name of E.J. Wagner called The Gospel in Creation. And just a real quick commercial, you can get these on Amazon in case you want to read it for yourself, the sermon that inspired me to be here today to share with you. All right? And we're only talking about 2-3 pages, and I can't even do it justice what he wrote there. Not at all. First off, let's talk about how God uses nature to show his power, okay? And I could spend a half an hour just doing that, but I can and I won't. Matter of fact, if you guys' tummies are getting hungry, that's okay, because this is going to be probably a 12-13 minute lesson study today in sermon. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Now, what does that mean? What is the glory of God? I had to look that up. I mean, I probably could have answered it on my own, but and I'm putting you on the spot. What is the glory of God? The heavens declare the glory of God. His power. His character. Infinite. Honor won by notable achievement was one definition of glory. Honor won by notable achievement. What did God do in the beginning that was of notable achievement, according to Psalm 1? That's right. And so all the heavens, the atmosphere, the heavens, everything declare the glory or the notable achievement of God. And the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Huh? Who's speaking? Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. How widespread would that mean then? Every single place on the face of the earth, on the planet, has this same thing going on through what? Through nature. Nature is speaking to the entire world of a God who has power to create it. That's the impression one is supposed to leave when they walk away from an experience in nature. But through lack of knowledge, harboring of unbelief, ignorance, purposefully not wanting to, we can walk away by saying, oh, that was boring, or oh, that was a beautiful sky. And then that's it. That's as far as it goes. And that happens a lot of, I mean, maybe that's your experience in here. I know it is a lot of times with my experience. But after reading this book, now I think my fourth time, it's challenging me to now look at the grass that I brought here and think something entirely different. I'm not going to say it's going to happen overnight. It should, because God, when God speaks, it's instantaneous. But the heart of man is slow to hear, and it's slow to change sometimes. That's my fault on my end. There is no speech nor language the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So you see, God uses nature to communicate himself to the people of the earth again, to let them know that I exist and that I am powerful. That's the whole point of one point of nature. And next, or excuse me, let's take a look at a couple of things in the New Testament and the Old Testament about the power of the word as it relates to creation. Let's say that the power of the word creates. Let the earth bring forth grass. And how long after God spoke it did the grass manifest itself? Instantaneously, as he spoke the words. Why is it when God speaks that things happen instantaneously in a tangible format? Why is that? Can we even answer that? Well, whenever he speaks, he doesn't lie, number one. Number two, when he speaks, he creates with his voice. He is a creator with our voice. We can't create with our voice, but we can affect things with our voice. God made us in his image, so naturally when I say, Dan, you're a good guy, man. I love you. Dan's going to feel pretty good. Will, you're a dirty dog. I don't like what you did to the cow the other day. You slapped it. You mistreated it. Will's like going, I'm just saying that we have an effect on each other with the words that we speak. We have an effect on ourselves by the words that we rehearse in our minds. So don't think for a second that words are not powerful in the hands of a human. They are, both to ourselves and to others. However, I cannot say cat and all of a sudden instantaneously a cat runs and jumps up on John's lap there. I can't do that. I got to create it, or I got to make it. That's the difference. But when God speaks, so when he says, let the earth bring forth grass, it is done. Now, what's really interesting about the characteristic of God's word in creation is that when he says it, does it stop? When he says, let the earth bring forth grass, does the grass stop? No. Even with the earth being cursed three times, because God's word is a sustaining word. It sustains when he says it until he says what? It's done. Until he says it's done. He says to the water, go no further, unless he dictates otherwise. So when he says, let the earth bring forth grass, even though we had the curse of Cain, and then we had the death of Cain, and then we had... Sorry, I'm forgetting the second curse of the earth. Help me out here. No, the fall of man, then the death of Abel, and then the worldwide flood especially. All three of those did not stop God from continuing on once he spoke it. He didn't have to re-speak it, but once he spoke it, it continues on. Now, an argument could be made that after the flood, he did say, be fruitful and multiply. So he spoke it again. And perhaps he stopped that procreation process when the earth was enveloped in water and the animals were on the ark. But when he speaks something, it continues on. 6,000 years. Number two, let's recognize the use of God's word in creation and redemption. Where is the power of the word applied? How is it utilized in the Bible in its different dimensions? First off, we've just seen that God uses the word to create, because it is a creative aspect of him. The word he speaks, it just creates something. And then we also saw, and for instance, here's another scripture, let there be light, and there was light. There also, too, God has the ability to sustain. And one of the scriptures says that in Hebrews, that all things consist through him. So that means it continues on, like we just said earlier. He also uses his word to restore. Can anybody think of any examples of restoration as a result of Christ speaking a word? There you go. And what did he say to him? Okay. And what about stretch? But what did he say? Stretch forth your hand. He didn't just all of a sudden, he didn't do that. It's an object lesson, and it's the creative power of God. It's showing us just exactly how powerful it is. What's another? Anybody else have another example? Lazarus, what did he say? And can a dead man not obey? But a living man can. But a dead man can't. Whole point is when we die daily, we're able to then allow the word to do what it needs to do in us. That's one of the takeaways from that. How about to redeem? Can you grab any? Do you got anything upstairs telling you about the redemption? Redemption. How about Mary? Your sins are forgiven you. What about the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you. Do you think he was just saying, just recognizing, making a statement? Think about this in terms of how powerful God's word is. He was making a transaction. This is where the rubber meets the road, where this is a new concept for me, and it's a hard concept for me to bring into practical use and to completely buy into, because I'm so used to thinking that when God says your sins are forgiven, he's just kind of recognizing something that just took place, as opposed to speaking anything else into existence, into the heart of that individual. And that's the challenge that these gentlemen, Jones and Wagner, shared with me. When he says your sins are forgiven, he's literally saying you now have what by faith in your life? Righteousness by faith. You have the righteousness or the law-keeping ability now implanted in your heart through the Holy Spirit and the power of the word. That's what forgiveness is. It's a transaction of turning from this way to this way and then walking in it. How about the maintenance of that Christian experience? What did he say to Mary? Go and sin no more. Again, was that just words, like a command, like without any power behind them whatsoever for her to have infused in her heart, or just a scare tactic, or just a like a command, like I would say, you know? Dave, go and sin no more. Okay, John, sounds good to me. But there's no power in that. To a point there is. It's an encouragement. It may make him turn 180 degrees, but there's no power in it. I can't speak righteousness into that man's heart. Go and sin no more. And then finally, the overcoming of sin through the power of the word. I'm going to use something that we're all familiar with, and that is, he's on the boat, he's looking at Jesus walking on the water, and what does Peter do? He defies science. He defies natural law by getting out of the boat and walking on the water. And Peter did it not because of his faith. His faith was wrapped around something else. We've kind of done this before, but for those of you who have never heard this before, Peter walked on the water because Jesus said what? Come. He commanded him, just like he commands, thou shalt not, you will not commit adultery, you will not bear false witness. You won't. Not you better not. It's not that. It's you won't. Peter, come. You will not commit adultery. Peter, come. Same thing. It's giving the word the ability to do. It's a propagation, just like a wave of light is propagated along the atmosphere. It's the same thing, the Word, which is Jesus' Word, the mighty Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by men who were inspired, and then us reading it and then being inspired by the Holy Spirit to be able to utilize it as a means of transportation from going from here to there, from going from not forgiveness to forgiveness, from unrighteousness to righteousness. In one of the books, they talk about, are you an evolutionist or are you a creationist? Can somebody give me a real brief, what is an evolutionist? Believes in what? What's that? Well, no, an evolutionist. It all had happened, right? Go ahead, John. Big Bang. How long does monkey take to get to become man? Millions of years. How long does it take for a Christian, once the inspired word of God is implanted in our heart, to become righteous? Millions of years. Do you get it? If you're an evolutionist, even with the power of the creative word of God, and you let that whatever it is that besets you to go on for 40 years and never see the overcoming power of God, and that little bit of increments along the way. I'm just saying, though, that there may be an experience out there that's much more sudden, much more direct, much more permanent, much more able than perhaps we've given credence to. At least let's throw the possibility in there, okay, before we dismiss it. So are we creationists or an evolutionist in our experience with God? That was his point. It was a very, very fascinating sermon. Okay. Number three, to tap into this power to maintain that Christian walk. I'm going to read a quote from the book. Listen very carefully. As men become afraid, listen to this, as men become afraid to believe the word of the Lord, lest they should disagree with evolution or science of the day, which is only a legacy handed down from ancient heathenism. Listen to that. The power of the word has not been openly manifested. It has been given too little opportunity. Christians pray for a revival of religion. If they would only revive belief in the simple word of God and recognize it as a living thing and as a source of life and power, there would be a revival of religion. That's absolutely mind-blowingly incredible. Number four, the overcoming of sin, or the maintenance of it, to continue on with it, to, you know, the Bible talks about, what we just talked about, let the earth bring forth grass as a demonstration of God's powerful word in creation. Same in redemption. Here Jesus uses a lot of the same allusions to the growth process and the seed process as he does in the belief or the experience of the believer. Here's a couple of examples. Bear much fruit. He's telling us, bear much fruit. It's a command. It's the power of the word saying, be fruitful. Bear much fruit. As you grow and mature, guess what happens to a plant? Will can tell us. Will, do you grow corn? All right, at the end of its cycle, what does it do? How big are our ears? Do we have any ears? And the question is, if we don't have an ear, then it just means that we're stumped. We're like little midgets running around. And the growth is dependent on a number of factors, of course, but the power of the word. The power of the word, if left unmolested, will create that once that seed goes in that ground and dies and then sprouts and then grows and then matures and then it has ears of corn. And it's not just one ear of corn with one kernel on it either. It's many ears of corn with many kernels. What does that represent? That good deeds go far and affect many, many people. It's not all about you. It's about others. And the same thing as when you do something naughty. It affects a lot of people. Because if I do something to Kristen, that could put her off kilter, and then she goes and does something naughty to somebody else, and to somebody else, and to somebody else. It can work that way. And it does work that way. How about to grow in grace? To grow in grace. There's another command in the Bible. Grow. Let the earth bring forth grass. Boom. Grow in grace. Boom. How about that as opposed to many eons of, please, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Did you hear that one about? The guy said every single Sabbath, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with every, and everyone knew that the guy didn't change for 40 years that went on. Finally, somebody had the gumption to say, don't, Lord, don't do it. He leaks. And I know that's a joke, but it's still a very interesting way of illustrating the point. Isaiah 61:11 says, for as the earth bring forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. There is that allusion again through his powerful word. In conclusion of this whole presentation today, the fruits and the flowers are a visible representation of his voice. In nature, we see the voice of God. Our closing song is going to be appropriate. I sing the mighty word of God, and that's number 88? 88. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day, and help us to go and enjoy the outside, nature, and sunshine, and the harvest festival tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.